Anytime we can gather together and worship the Lord, that's a great blessing. We have been talking about, we're going to continue talking about how heaven helps us, but before we get into our lesson, I just want to let you know about our movie, family movie, next Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock here in the building will be the movie from the book of Daniel. So I want to encourage you to plan to come back and be here for that screening or viewing of the movie Daniel. I think it's going to be good. All right, so that's what we have going on. Now, we have been for a bunch of weeks been talking about heaven, and this is really two different studies or parts of the study here where we started talking about ways that heaven helps us. What we're trying to do is to find out what we need to know about heaven itself, okay? And so, but it's not just about what happens when we get to heaven, but the first part of our study has really been about how does heaven help me now in my life today. All right? Now, we started talking last week in a new part of this study, still about heaven, but we're talking about heaven itself right now. All right? So that's where we're going in this part of our study. Let's take a look at heaven itself. Now, we're looking at some things about what happens when we get there. What is heaven really going to be like? And one of the things that we've been saying throughout this whole study, it kind of links these two studies together, is that when I keep in mind that heaven someday, in other words, recognizing that I'm going to be with God in heaven someday, then that helps me to live for Jesus today. Right? So the more I know about heaven, then the more help that gives me in living my life today. So we asked a question, we started this part last week, so what is this heaven that we long for, this place we want to be, what is it really like? And we saw that people have a lot of different ideas and concepts about heaven itself and what it's going to be like and what we're going to be like and so forth and so forth. What we're really trying to do in this part of our study is to be able to understand the reality of heaven. What is heaven really like? That's what we're trying to answer and find out. We saw last week that two-thirds of respondents in the survey agreed with this statement. I will be a bodiless spirit in heaven. So in other words, most people have this idea that when we die, we're going to be this, as I referred to last week, this kind of this blob of a soul, so to speak, without any kind of form or shape. We're just kind of going to be there. And is that really what it's going to be like? And of course, we saw in our study that no, that's really not what it's going to be like. But where does that kind of thinking come from? This philosophy of heaven that says that heaven is this ethereal place, not a corporeal place. In other words, it's just this mystical, this kind of spiritual realm that's really vague and untouchable and so forth. And we saw from our study last week that that's not what heaven is going to be like. You say that rather heaven is a corporeal place. In other words, it is material. It is tangible. That we will be able to see it, to hear it, to touch it. That we will feel, you say, with our senses, the experience of being in heaven. All right? And that we will have bodies of some kind. We look at Philippians chapter 3, 20, 21, where Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, and remember we saw this, will do what? Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So we saw that, again, heaven is this physical place where we will have some kind of physical body. Again, it will not be like these physical bodies that we have. It will have different properties, but it will be a physical body of some kind. All right? Now, what we want to talk about today is this place called heaven that we need to understand that it is a real place. Okay, it is a real place. The question is, where is it? Okay, where is heaven really? Now, usually when we think about heaven and when we pray to heaven and so forth, what do we usually think about? Heaven is up there. And of course, we all know that hell is down there, right? Well, the question we want to look at is, where is heaven really? Okay, when we're talking about the heaven that we are going to spend eternity in, where is it going to be? All right, so in order for us to be able to answer that question properly, we've got to go back and understand God's eternal purpose. All right, we understand this, then I think that will help us to get a better understanding and view of what heaven really is and where heaven will be. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Apostle Paul says, his, that is God's intent. All right? So first of all, we need to understand God has a specific intention here. All right? In other words, we need to understand that God does not just make stuff up as he goes along. All right? God doesn't look at what's going on in the world and go, whoops, didn't see that coming. What am I going to do? And then try to figure out where to go from there. God has a specific plan. He has an intention. All right? Now let's look at what this intention is. He said his intent was that, notice this part, we have a part in this God's intention here, through the church. Who is that? That's us, okay? So God has some intention going on here, and it involves or includes us, all right? And his intention was that the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to what? Okay? It's to be made known according to his eternal purpose. So God has an eternal purpose. He's got a purpose for eternity. He has a purpose that includes us. And it involves us. It doesn't just include us. It involves us. And that's why he says that through the church, okay, through the church, his manifold witness would be known. We have a job to do, in other words. And that's one reason why a lot of times people will say, well, I don't know why I have to be involved in a church. I like to go to church and be involved in a church, do I? Yes, you do. Because if you're not, then you're not allowing God to use you as part of his church for his intended purpose.
Right.
You say?
Amen.
All right, everybody follow me so far?
Amen.
Okay, so he's got an intention. He's got an eternal purpose. Well, what is that eternal purpose really all about? Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. We looked at this first verse back several weeks ago, and we were talking about specifically how heaven helps us. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So in other words, looking at the future down the road and what God has in store for us, whatever I'm struggling with and suffering right now, it's not worth comparing to the glory that I'm going to get. Okay? Then he goes on to say, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. What is he talking about here? All right, let's break this down a little bit more. As he goes on, he says, look at this. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, as he's talking about the creation here, what's he talking about? Well, most people look at this and they say, well, he's talking about us, God's creation, right? Well, no. Not yet. Okay? He's talking about the created world. Everything that God created when he created. He's talking about the world that we live in, this earth, this universe. And he's saying that creation was subjected to frustration. Okay? And that it is, that creation itself is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. You see, this world that we live in is in bondage to decay. It's decaying. And that's why we suffer and we struggle, not only us physically in our lives, but the world, the earth, you see, struggles through this decay and all the stuff that's going on in it. Now, I'm not talking about the man, human-made crime and so forth, but just the fact that we live in a decaying world. You know all those leaves that you have to rake up? What are they doing? They're decaying, you see. They die off the trees in the fall, and then you got to rake them up because we live in a world that is in bondage to decay. That's just a really simple example of what he's talking about. Okay, but he's talking about the creation. Let's continue on here. It says, we know that, here it is again, the whole creation has been groaning, okay, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Now, how do we know that Paul is talking about the physical world that we live in? Okay, look at what he says next. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, he makes a distinction here, doesn't he? Between the whole creation and we ourselves. That's how we can know that he's talking about everything that God has created. Not just us. When he talks about his creation, he's not just talking about human beings here. He's talking about the whole creation, everything he created. Why? Why is he doing so? We need to understand this. God's eternal purpose includes much more than the redemption of human souls. Okay? Redemption is not just about us and our souls being redeemed. That's not what God's eternal purpose is limited to. Unfortunately, I think because we don't understand the whole aspect of heaven and what it's going to be, we tend to look at this as limiting God's redemptive purpose, his eternal purpose, to just us. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Let's continue on. You see, Christ's victory, he says, will redeem how much? Everything that is affected and afflicted by the curse of sin.
Amen.
All right, let me repeat that. His victory will redeem everything that is affected and afflicted by the curse of sin. You say, well, isn't that just us? No, that's not just us. You say, there is so much more that is affected by the curse and afflicted by the curse of sin. You see, all of this really has this idea of longing to be back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, where this place where there was no sin, there was no death, there was no decay, there was no destruction, it was a perfect world.
Amen.
Amen.
Until they sinned.
That's right.
And when Adam and Eve sinned, then the curse of sin came not only on mankind, but it also came upon the creation, the whole of creation. You remember what God told Adam and Eve they were going to have to do? They were going to have to work the ground by the sweat of their brow because the ground was what? Cursed.
Yeah.
You see? The very ground was cursed. That's part of God's creation, isn't it?
Yeah.
You see? And so that creation, see, not only is under a curse, but as we just saw a moment ago, it is groaning. The whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Okay? It is waiting in expectation for something great to happen. Now, those of you ladies, you've had a child, you know what the pains of childbirth are all about, right? Right? Yeah, okay. I thought I'd hear a whole lot more, you know. Okay? You know what that's all about. All right? But here's the idea behind it. I think why Paul puts it that way. He says, look, the pain that a woman goes through, which, by the way, was first foretold when? Back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned.
Amen.
Okay? Women will give forth birth in pain.
Right.
And that pain of childbirth, as you go through that, it's awful, isn't it, ladies?
Yes.
All the ladies go, yes. Okay? All right? But once you're through that, then you get to experience what? The joy. The joy of that birth. And Paul, in the text that we're looking at here, is comparing that to what's going to happen with the creation, the whole of creation, not just us, but all of God's creation. Everything has fallen under the curse and is affected by the curse of sin. Amen. And everything will be liberated from that bondage. In Acts chapter 3, here Luke tells us Jesus, okay, must remain in heaven until when? Until the time comes for God to restore how much?
Everything.
Okay? As he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So he's going to come back, and here he's telling us he's going to restore what?
Everything.
Okay? Now, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 65 for a moment. Beginning in verse 17. Isaiah is prophesying at a time, and the event that is all of this is focusing on is the fact that the Israelites are in captivity. Okay? And look at what Isaiah says to the Israelite people. He says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I," look at this, "will create. For I will create Jerusalem," all right, you following along here? "To be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people." And look at this last part. "The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." Yeah. Now again, Isaiah is prophesying this, and it's what we refer to as a dual prophecy. It refers to not only what's going to happen to the Israelites when they are released from exile, but it also has a dual application to the end times. That last statement on there that he says, "the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more," does that sound familiar at all to you? Yes. When the Bible talks about this new heaven and this new earth, let's talk about that. All right? Revelation chapter 21. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Okay? Now, he says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had done what? Passed away," it says, "and there was no longer any sea." So we have a first heaven and a first earth. He says, John says, "I saw them, they had passed away, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Okay? He says, "Then I saw the holy city, the what? The new Jerusalem."
Amen.
"Coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So here's what John is seeing. All right, everybody following me along? Okay? And then he goes on, and look at what he says in the next verse here. He says, "And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is where? Now among his people." All right? "He will be with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." So wherever heaven is, this new heaven and this new earth, it's going to be, first of all, where God is.
Amen.
Okay? Wherever God's people are, God is going to be with them.
With them.
Everybody following so far? But keep in mind, he said there's going to be a what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the old one had passed away. All right? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, does this sound familiar? Okay, this is what Isaiah prophesied about. There will be no more death, no more pain, or mourning rather, or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away.
Wow.
Wait a minute, what did he just say passed away? The old heaven and the old earth, right? He said they were passed away. They were no longer there. They had passed away. The old order of things, in other words, has passed away.
Amen.
Basically, I think one of the best ways to look at this and understand this is that there will be a restored Garden of the Eden relationship. And you've heard me talk about this so many, many times before, that God's desire from the very beginning has always been to reconcile his creation to himself. And that's really what we're looking at and what we're talking about here. A restored relationship of the Garden of Eden, where God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day with his people. Didn't we just see that John said that he saw that God is going to be the voice he heard from the throne, that God is going to be where? With his people. Okay, and they will be with him. That's the relationship that God wants in eternity. Okay?
Amen.
In verse 5 of Revelation 21, and he who was seated on the throne there said, behold, I am making all things new. Okay?
Yeah.
So, the question then becomes, where is this new heaven and this new earth that he's talking about? The old is going to be passed away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Where is it going to be? Well, we need to understand two Greek words for the word new. It will help us to understand what is going on here. Okay? The first word is the word neos. And that word means something that is new in time. In other words, it never existed before. We might call something like that brand spanking new, right? It's never existed. It's brand new right off the factory line, okay? Whatever it is. Now, the other word, kainos, that word means new as to form or quality or of a different nature from what is contrasted as old. Everybody follow me so far? Now, probably most everybody has seen the commercials for these folks, right? Bath fitters, you're going to get your bathroom. What do? They offer one-day bath remodeling. So you can get your bathroom redone in one day. And so you have the old, the before picture, what it looked like beforehand, and then you have the after picture, what it looks like now. It's been what? It has been remodeled. But you have somebody come over to your house, and what do you say to them? Come see my new bathroom. Now, is your bathroom new neos, where it never existed before? You had an outhouse, and now you have a bathroom? No. You had a bathroom, but now you have a new bathroom that has been remodeled. It is better in quality than the one before. Everybody following me? Okay. Every time that the Bible says new heaven and new earth, the word kainos is used. You got that?
No.
So when the Bible is telling us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, he is not talking about something that never existed before. He's talking about a remodel. Okay? It's a remodel. Kainos is the key word here in all of this. New in terms of quality. Different from the old or what was there. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a kainos, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You think about it this way and understand it. When you got baptized into Christ, those of you who've been baptized, you became a new creation. Did you get a different body?
No,
you got the same body you had before, right? So it's not, you didn't become a new creation in that you never existed before. You became new in the quality of who you are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You see? In that way, you are a new creation. Different from the old. This present earth then will be made new.
Amen.
All right, everybody follow me? It's going to be made new, a new heaven and a new earth. It will be made of a better quality. And again, we go back to that concept of the Garden of Eden, where there was no death, there was no destruction, there was no sin, there was no decay. The earth and everything in it was not groaning before sin came into the world. I mean, think about it this way. Adam and Eve didn't have to rake up any leaves in the fall because they didn't die and fall off the trees.
Yeah.
You see?
That's right.
Everything will be made new. It's like the properties of gold and pearls that we talked about last week. John talks about what, you know, the streets of gold, the city of gold, the gates that are made out of pearl and so forth. Remember we were talking about that, saying, well, you say, well, what's the earth going to be made of? How's it going to be different? I don't know, okay? But I do know it's going to be of different properties, just like that gold. It's still gold, but it's of a property that is different from what we have in this physical world we live in now. And the earth is going to be made new. But it will be redone in a way with different properties that will never decay, you see. No more leaves falling off the trees. So there won't be any leaf rakes in heaven, okay? You won't have to rake up any leaves because they won't die and fall off the trees. Because nothing will die, nothing will decay in heaven, in the new heaven, in the new earth. See? I don't know what it's going to be made of. But it will be different properties than what we have now. Stuff that won't die. It won't tarnish.
Yeah.
Then we go to our text that we read as we began this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. That Peter begins by talking about those folks who, you know, are basically kind of laughing at the whole idea of the Lord coming back again. He said they're scoffers, and he says, you know, they're saying, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the very beginning. Nothing's ever changed. So apparently it's been so long that God, he's not really coming back again. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now look at this next statement. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Noah's Ark and the flood that came and destroyed the world. Isn't that the word that he just used? It was destroyed. In other words, it was demolished or wiped clean and then rebuilt. Started over again. But the word, and here's the point of this, the word that is used there, he says it was destroyed. So does destroyed mean that it's completely taken out of existence? No. No. It means it's going to be different once it is redone. You say, and that's what happened here. It was redone. Started all over again. God wiped everything clean and started all over again. He destroyed the earth. All right? By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So there is a day of judgment that is coming when the present heavens and the present earth are going to be destroyed. Okay? Or they're going to, as we saw earlier, John said they had passed away. Everybody follow me so far? When's all that going to happen? I don't know. He said the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God's desire and why he is, quote unquote, taking so long is because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's giving everyone every opportunity possible to be saved.
Amen.
But there will come that day. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will do what? They will disappear with a roar. And the elements will be, and here's that word, destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it, not just some things, not just us, but everything in it will be laid bare. Okay? So, what is that idea of being laid bare? When you think about someone who bares their soul, what does that mean? In other words, it's open and exposed so that it's visible to all. And that's what's going to happen with the earth and everything in it. In other words, there's not going to be anything that is going to be able to be hidden from God, including your sins and problems and struggles and issues or whatever. None of that will be hidden from God. Okay? For those who belong to him, all of it will be washed away, made new. Okay? All going to be opened up and laid there, nothing hidden from him. So basically, what we're talking about here is the demolition that is going to take place. That's what Peter is referring to. The demolition is destroyed by fire before the reconstruction. Before you can demolish the, or have, create the new, you've got to demolish the old. You've got to take the old out of the way. Okay, just like your bathroom, you got to restore, you got to, you know, redo that, and then you have a new bathroom. In this case, we renew, destroy, deluge, okay, the present heaven and earth, so that a new one can take its place. So where is heaven going to be? Be on earth. Okay. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, if that's where heaven is going to be, and of course, I think everybody in here, we asked this before, everybody wants to be in heaven, right? Everybody wants to be in heaven. We all want to go there. And somebody wrote a country song and said, everybody wants to go to heaven, just not right now, right? Okay? We all want to go there. We want to be on that new heaven and that new earth. But in order for that to happen, Peter continues on in his text asking this question. If everything is going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Okay? In other words, how should we be living our lives? Based on the understanding that this present world, this present earth that we live on, and everything in it is going to be taken out of the way, how should we be living? He goes on to say, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Okay? Holy and godly lives, and there's two important things here. okay? As you first of all look forward to the day of God. So do you look forward to the day when Christ is coming back again and all of this is going to take place? Are you looking forward to that?
Yes.
You should be.
Amen.
You see? Unfortunately, too many people and too many Christians like this world and love this world too much. Say, well, again, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not ready to go right now. I like it like this. No. I'm looking forward to the day that He comes. The second thing that He says here, as you speak, it's coming. How can we do that? Can we actually affect the day of the Lord in terms of moving it up? Yeah. Apparently so. If we can not only look forward to that day that has come, but we can speed up the coming of the Lord. How can we do that? Well, if you go back and you look at what he said earlier, God is patient, not wanting what? Not wanting anyone to perish. Right? That's what he's waiting for. I am convinced, and this is just a Russism, okay? Alright, I'm convinced that the Lord is going to come back again at the point where He, and only He will know this, when everyone who is going to be saved is saved. In other words, that there's no one else that is going to accept Christ and be saved. God will know when that point in time in the world is. And that's when He will come back. So, we go back all the way to His intent that through the church, remember we were talking about what we have to do? How can the church, how can we as His people speed up His coming? By doing the job that He told us to do, by making known His manifold wisdom and sharing Jesus with as many people as we can, so that people will accept Jesus. All those who will accept Him are going to accept Him. And that we are doing everything we can to make that happen. When we refuse or fail to share Jesus with other people, okay, then in that sense, we're kind of slowing down the coming of the Lord as we're not doing what He told us to do in participating in His intent for the world. So that the creation, all of the creation, right, can be liberated from its decay. That's what God wants. That's His eternal purpose. You see? So again, heaven is not just a place for you and I, the creation. It is a liberation of all of God's creation. A new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we are looking forward to, and that's where heaven really is going to be. Okay. So, what are you doing to make sure that, first of all, you get to enjoy this new heaven and this new earth for all eternity? You're not going to be able to be there and to enjoy that for all eternity if you do not give your life to Christ. You will be separated from God, because that's what sin does. All the way back from the Garden of Eden, sin separated man from God. And as long as you remain in your sin, then you will remain separated from Him. But the great news is you can be reconciled to Him right now, today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as Lord, repent of the sin that separated you from Him, and have that sin washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. If you're already a Christian, maybe you're not doing the things that you need to be doing, especially as we've been talking about this morning in terms of working to speed the coming of the Lord. Okay, then maybe you need to take a good look at what's going on in your life that's distracting you from sharing Jesus with other people. If you need some encouragement or help with that, then let us know. That's what we want to do. Because I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
See? And I can't wait for it to come. How about you? We're going to stand and sing a song. And the song, it's an invitation song that Ray has picked out for us to use as an opportunity for anyone to come and to say, hey, this is what I need. I need forgiveness. I need prayers. I want to become a Christian, or whatever it is that we as a church can help you with. We can't help you if you don't let us know. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him there. And I'll be up front here to receive anyone if you'd like to come up here. Let's stand together.